We're going to continue in our study of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 16. Now, last week we studied together the parable of the unjust steward, which you find in the beginning of this chapter. And we saw that the main point of that parable had to do with our earthly resources, in particular money, and using money in a proper way. Now, remember what we saw. Remember what this steward did. This steward, number one, had his eyes on the future, and number two, he used his money for his best possible future advantage. That's what he did. Now, in the same way, we saw that Jesus instructs us that we're to use our money wisely. Number one, we're to have our eyes on the future, except in our case, it's eternity. And we're to use the money at our disposal wisely, in light of eternity, in light of the future. As Jesus said, storing up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where no thief can break through and steal. And we talked about how do we lay up such assets in heaven? How do we make such deposits? And as I shared with you, the ways are two. Number one, giving to the Lord, to His work. And number two, by using our money to show generosity towards meeting the needs of people, all with the desire eventually of being able to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, our parable this week is not unconnected at all with the parable that just went before. As a matter of fact, I believe that in this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus intends to reinforce what he's already said last week. And so we want to look at this parable, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I have an outline that goes by what we've normally gone by in our outlines. Number one, I've got a context, a background that I want to give you in which this parable was spoken. Number two, we want to look at the parable itself. And number three, we want to make some application to your life and to my life. So following that outline, let's begin. Let's talk about the context here. Jesus says, verse 13 of Luke 16, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. It's got to be one or the other." Now, after pronouncing this great law of God, this great eternal principle of God, we find in verse 14 that the Pharisees were listening. And let's look at their response. It says in verse 14, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous," the New American Standard will translate it, "who were lovers of money, they were standing there, and they heard all these things, and they derided him." What was the response of the Pharisees when they heard all of this? The Bible says they derided him. This word literally means to turn up your nose at somebody, to sneer at somebody, to ridicule someone. And the reason is because they were covetous, because they were lovers of money. Assets in heaven were far less important to these folks than assets on earth. What was their response to Jesus' teaching, to Jesus' warning about making sure the money we have on earth is properly laid up in heaven? Well, their response is very simple. They rejected it. They rejected it. And so in response, Jesus tells this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I believe that his purpose is to show what happens to people who never convert earthly assets into heavenly assets. You follow what happens? He tells this parable. He says we should be doing this. Here's a group of people who stand in front of him and who say, "We reject this." And Jesus said, "Oh, you do, do you? Well, let me tell you what happens to people who reject what I just tried to teach you." And that's the point, I think, of this parable. Now let's look at it, beginning in verse 19. Let me say before we begin, there are many people who really question whether or not this is a parable, whether or not perhaps this isn't a genuine historical happening, whether this man Lazarus didn't really exist as a person, because Jesus never calls it a parable, and he uses the proper name of this beggar, Lazarus, which he normally does not do in a parable. And so there's many folks who think this is not a parable at all. This is a true story. Well, whether that's true or not, and I'm not sure how you could ever know for sure whether it is, the point is that the truth Jesus is teaching is the same, whether this is a parable or whether this is a true story. And that's the point, right, is what he's trying to get across. So let's look at it. If you want to take it as a parable, that's great. If you want to take it as a historical story, that's great. I'm not going to fight with you either way. Let's look at what Jesus is trying to get across to us. He says, verse 19, "And there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who fared or ate sumptuously every day." Jesus begins by telling us about a rich man, and he describes him for us. By the tense of the Greek verb that's used here, it implies that this is the habitual way he lived. This is the way the man lived all the time. He lived with purple, a dye, as many of you know, of extreme costliness in these days. The Jewish high priest's robe was made out of it. The Roman senators in Rome had their tunics, the edges of their tunics, colored purple. It was a royal color. In fact, the Roman writer Pliny tells of purple dye being exchanged for its weight in gold. It was so valuable. He wore purple. And it said he wore fine linen. This is byssus. This was fine linen that had to be imported from Egypt. It was what the elite and the aristocracy wore. And he used to eat sumptuously every day. He had lots of food to eat. He didn't have to work. He had the life of ease, the life of Riley, this man had. What's the point Jesus is trying to make by telling us all this about this man? Well, simply that he was a man with lots of earthly assets. Lots of earthly assets. Now, there's nothing that condemns the rich man for being rich. I mean, Jesus nowhere here accuses him of any breach of the law. He seems to be a reputable man. Jesus doesn't say he made his money dishonestly. But he just simply seems to be a man who's got lots of money, who loves to surround himself with the best that life has to give, with every sort of luxury that the world can offer him. Now, this man had two major problems. Two problems. Interestingly enough, it's the same problems the Pharisees who were listening had. Number one, he had no need for God. He was self-sufficient, self-righteous, self-dependent, self-trusting, no need for God, because he had lots of money. And second of all, he laid up no heavenly assets. He wasn't in the process of laying up any assets in heaven. All his money was being spent on himself. He didn't give to the Lord. He didn't show generosity to people. He didn't even have the mercy to help a poor beggar when he was laid at his very front door. And that brings us to the second character in this story, parable. And that's a man named Lazarus, verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here was a man. The Bible describes him by the Greek word patokos, which is a word of abject poverty. Here was a man who was absolutely destitute and wretched and poor. He was so sick and infirmed he couldn't even walk. His body was covered with terrible ulcers, no doubt the result of poor nutrition and poor personal hygiene. He had no food. He had no money. He had no one to care for him. He was so weak that he couldn't even keep the dogs from coming around, the dogs of the street, and licking at the pus that oozed out of his sores. That's quite a picture, isn't it? And so he got some friends to take him, or somebody anyway, to take him, and to deposit him at this rich man's front door. And there he lay. And day by day, the rich man had to step over him and walk around him as he left his house and came back home. In fact, the beggar became such a fixture, such a permanent fixture, that the rich man even learned his name. Because in eternity, he knows the man's name. He says, "Please send Lazarus." Now, all Lazarus wanted was just the crumbs from the table. See, in those days, folks didn't use silverware. They ate with their hands. And if you were rich, what would often be done is next to you when you sat down and ate, there would be a loaf of bread put there, and you would tear chunks off the loaf of bread and use that to wipe your hands, and then you'd just throw that on the floor, and they'd collect those pieces of bread, and they'd throw them in the trash can. And presumably, that's all Lazarus wanted. All he wanted was the pieces of bread that the rich people inside had been using to wipe their hands on. And the implication of the story is he didn't get it. He wanted that, and he didn't get it. And so that's the way things were here on earth. But now the scene shifts dramatically. It says in verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died." Lazarus died. "And he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom." Abraham's bosom was a common Jewish term for heaven. He was carried to heaven, where Abraham was, and put on Abraham's breast for comfort. And then it says the rich man also died and was buried. Oh, I'm sure he was. It doesn't say Lazarus was buried. He probably wasn't. Maybe they cast him out on the dung heap outside of town. But oh, there was a splendid funeral for this fellow. Oh, it was marvelous. But it says, verse 23, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes," being in torments. You know, it's very possible that the beggar died lying right outside the rich man's door. And they carried him away. And he went to heaven. And then the rich man dies. And he ends up in hell in what the Bible calls torments. The plural there is used to try to indicate intensity, multiplied torments, unspeakable agony. His purple robe wasn't much good to him here. Now we should break here and comment. You see, we have to assume that Lazarus went to heaven not because he was poor, but because he had faith in God. See, poverty itself doesn't make anybody worthy of going to heaven. But I think his poverty was actually a blessing in disguise for Lazarus, because all of that suffering forced him to draw close to God. Lazarus, for all practical purposes, had zero earthly resources. About the only resource Lazarus had on earth was his ability to trust God as his Savior. That's about the only resource he had. And he used it. He used it to its best possible advantage. And by giving his life to Jesus Christ, by giving his life to God, he actually became richer than the rich man, even though the world couldn't see that. By the same token, the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. Abraham was in heaven, and yet Abraham was one of the wealthiest men to ever live. It wasn't because he was rich that he went to hell. It was because he had refused to trust his soul to Jesus Christ. So here we have Lazarus in heaven. We have the rich man in hell. And what follows, I think, is probably one of the most tragic conversations in all of history. Let's look at it. It says, verse 23, "And being in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me." The rich man sees Abraham and Lazarus in heaven, and he appeals to Abraham. And as you follow this story, you can see that his appeals get more and more hopeless at every step. The first thing he says is, "Abraham, have mercy on me. Get me out of this place. Get me out of this hellhole." Abraham says, "Son, your prayer is too late. It's too late." Look with me. Verse 25. "Abraham said, Son, don't you remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus got evil things, but now he's comforted and you're tormented? And besides all of this, between you and us, there is a great gulf that's fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from where you are." Abraham says, "I'm sorry, son, it's too late. If you wanted mercy, you should have prayed for that on earth. It's too late now. There's this great chasm there, and I can't come to you, and nobody can come from where you are to me. I'm really sorry, son. But everything's the way it is for eternity now. It's irreversible." You know, the Jews had a legend, a teaching that was current among them in these days, that even in hell a sinner could repent, and that if he did, after 1 year, Abraham would come and would take him out of hell and carry him to heaven. Maybe that's why instead of talking about heaven, they talk about Abraham's bosom. Maybe Jesus is obliquely referring to this tradition. But I want you to see that with absolute firmness, Jesus once and for all says, there's no such hope. There's no such hope. Well, that hope gone, the rich man now appeals for some comfort if he has to stay in hell. Look with me, verse 24. He says, well, look, send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Please send Lazarus. Please let him come, and all I want is just one drop of water. One drop. My, how things have changed. From basking in luxury to begging for a drop of water. I like what the church father Augustine said. He said, the proud man of time has become the beggar of hell. And now the pity that he refused to show on earth is refused him in eternity. Augustine said, he has refused the drop who denied the crumb. What a melancholy scene. What hopelessness, what wretchedness. Begging for a drop of water and not even getting that. What's the rich man's reaction to all of this? Repentance? Contrition? Brokenness? No. Let's look, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. You say, what's he asking for? Well, he's asking for Lazarus to be raised from the dead and to be sent to his brothers to warn them of hell. He never admits that he's justly in hell. He never admits that God was righteous in what he did. He never admits that he belonged in hell, not on your life. You say, yeah, but he does appeal for his brothers. I mean, there is some spark of goodness. There is some spark of mercy here, isn't there, in this man? No, I don't think so. Abraham's response is very sharp, indicating there was something wrong, something amiss in what he was asking for. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You see, I believe behind his request was a secret justifying of himself, a secret accusing of God, and saying, please send Lazarus to my brothers. If only my brothers would have a fair chance because I didn't. If only my brothers could have a chance to be warned because I never had it. If only God would give them a fair opportunity because God didn't give it to me. Maybe I can talk God into being fair to them because he wasn't fair to me. And Abraham said, no, I'm sorry. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them hear the word of God just like you had the opportunity to do. And the rich man says, no, Father Abraham. They're not going to hear the word of God, Father Abraham. But if one would rise from the dead, they would repent. Oh, if they could just see a miracle. If they could just see somebody rising from the dead, they'd repent then. I know it. And I find Abraham's response to be very, very significant. He says this. He said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Boy, that's significant. You know what Abraham's saying? He's saying, look, godly faith depends upon the heart, not upon seeing signs and miracles and wonders. Abraham says, you know what? If there's a heart that's prepared to believe and it's confronted with the word of God, it'll believe. And if there's a heart that's not prepared to believe, you can confront it not only with the word of God, you can confront it with every kind of miracle in the book, and it's not going to believe. You see, Saul, the great king of Israel, he saw the prophet Samuel raised from the dead by the witch of Endor. Did he repent? No. What about all these Pharisees? They saw Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, raised from the dead. There was a whole crowd of Jews around there. Did they repent and give their life to Jesus Christ? No, the Bible says they set out to kill him. Friends, listen to me. There will always be a loophole somewhere by which unbelief will find a way to escape if it wants to. And so what Abraham is saying here is this. If your brother's unbelief has escaped being confronted with the word of God, then it will also escape if it's confronted by somebody rising from the dead. They have the word of God. let them hear the word of God. And so here the parable ends. With Lazarus securely in heaven, with the rich man tragically in hell, and with his five brothers on earth needing to believe the word of God, lest they end up in hell like their brother. Now let's make some application, shall we? I think there's two lessons here that we should draw out. The first one is that what we have here is a further warning from Jesus that we should be converting earthly assets into heavenly assets. I think that's really the main point of the parable. Here is a man, the rich man, who did not look to the future. Here is a rich man who did not use his money to lay up assets in the future. And so here is a man who is eternally bankrupt. Now, we've already said the reason this man didn't go to heaven was not because of the way he handled his money. But let's assume for a moment that he had gone to heaven. What would there have been in heaven? What reward would there have been to welcome him? Would there have been a whole host of Lazaruses lining up at the pearly gates to welcome him home because of the generosity he'd shown them, because of ministering to their lives, because of leading them to Christ? No. Would God himself have given him any rewards and any treasures that had come from consistently transferring his money into the work of God and giving to the Lord? No. See, I really believe that many a Christian is going to suffer the same tragedy. You know, when we get saved, God opens up a heavenly bank account for us. Put your name and your number on it. And you know, it only contains what you put in there while you're here on earth. And there are so many Christians who are unaware of that fact. They burn up all their earthly resources on themselves. They have 3 cars and 4 television sets and clothes they never wear and shoes they never wear and gadgets and luxuries that they could live without, while sacrificial giving to the Lord and sacrificial giving to the needs of people goes unattended. And they say, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Isn't it a great life? And they're missing a whole aspect of what it means to be going to heaven. And I fear there's many a Christian who's going to show up on heaven's door and be very sad and very disappointed when they find out what their bank account reads up there. The sad thing is that even though they pile up all these things on earth, they're the real losers, the eternal losers. Dear Christian friend, listen, the Word of God is trying to direct us into the path of blessing. Why God's telling us this. That $5 you gave to a friend in need, all the shower gifts you bought last year, and there were a lot for some of us, all the money you spent fixing meals for people who were in need in this body, the $5 or the $100 or the $1,000 you gave to the Lord last month, the money you spent on dinner for unsaved folks trying to set up a relationship and lead them to Christ, listen to me, you didn't lose that money. That money's not lost. You just transferred that money out of your earthly bank account and into that heavenly bank account. And that's a great thing, you know. It really is. Believe me, it's the best money you ever spent. And I believe there's a day coming when we get to heaven, I promise you, you and I are going to wish we had spent a whole lot more money like that. Jesus said here in verse 13, you can't serve God and mammon. Jesus said, by the way you handle your money, people will be able to tell who you're serving. Now, that's a very sobering thought for me, because as I sit down and I analyze how I handle my money, you know what I find? I find that I serve this world far too much. How about you? If someone were to come along and sit down and take a month or a year and just analyze how you spent your money, would they conclude you were serving this world or the world to come? Listen, the time to ask yourself that question is not when you get to heaven. By then it's too late. The time to ask yourself that question is right now, while there's still the opportunity to be transferring funds. There's a second lesson, and that is a lesson on eternity. See, I believe this parable gives us a good biblical glimpse of eternity. In fact, do you know that this is the only parable or the only passage in the entire Bible that describes the actual thoughts the actual emotions, the actual words of somebody who is in hell. Do you realize that? And I want us just to take a look for a moment at what we see. Number one, after death, identity remains. Lazarus was still Lazarus. The rich man was still the rich man. They still recognized each other. There was no nirvana. There was no soul sleep. There was no blessed unconsciousness. 2,000 years after he had died, Abraham was still Abraham. After death, identity remains. Second of all, after death, memory remains. The rich man could remember the life he lived on earth. He could remember who Lazarus was. He could remember what his lifestyle was. See, Abraham says, don't you remember on earth how it was? Of course he could remember. He could remember he had five brothers back on earth. And I believe possibly the worst part of hell will be having to live with the memories forever of all the opportunities to receive Christ that you turned down, all the warnings that you didn't pay any attention to, all the invitations to give your life to Jesus Christ that you refused, having to live with those memories eternally. Third of all, after death, destiny remains. See, Abraham said, there is a great chasm, and it is what? Fixed. And nobody crosses it. Even the great Abraham himself could not traverse it. And what's the purpose? Abraham says it. It's to keep people from coming where you are to where we are. What we see in eternity is judgment without the possibility of appeal. There are no appeal courts in eternity. When God passes judgment, that's it. Death decides forever. It's either heaven or hell. Do you see here? There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. It's either right to heaven or right to hell, period, for eternity. And finally, after death, not only does identity remain, not only does memory remain, not only does destiny remain, but finally, judgment replaces mercy for the unbeliever. Do you see that? Judgment replaces mercy. You know, if you're an unbeliever, if you don't know Jesus Christ, God deals with you here on this earth in mercy. But when you leave this life, mercy's over. Then it's judgment. There's no mercy in hell. All mercy's over in hell. This man begged for one drop of water and didn't find the mercy to give him one drop of water. Why? Because God's judgment in eternity is merciless on the people who spurned his mercy on earth. Now that's a fact that Jesus wants to make sure we understand. That's what the Word of God says about hell. That's what the Word of God says about eternity. And Jesus ends his parable by warning us that we had all better believe what God says about eternity in the Word of God. Now, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've done, it doesn't make any difference. You're not yet in the position this rich man was who called on God's mercy, but it was too late. It's not too late for you. If you're alive, it is not too late. It is not too late. You can still pray. You can still repent. You can still turn to God. You can still accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can still cast yourself upon the blood of Jesus Christ to deliver you from that fate. It is not too late if you're alive and hearing this message this morning. But one day, if you don't receive Jesus Christ, it will be too late. And there will be one day when you may very well cry, "Have mercy on me," and receive a reply that says, "Son, I'm sorry, it's too late." Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the Word of God because it tells us about reality. It tells us about truth that we need to know about. Lord, it tells us as believers here on this earth that we need to be looking to eternity. We need to be laying up for eternity. We need to be laying up treasure there. We need to have our heart there. God, we need to be using our money and our resources. with a view to eternity. Lord, help each one of us. Help me and every one of us, I pray, to take seriously what you say in your word. Help us, Lord, to be very careful and very discriminating in how we spend our money. Lord, deliver us from wanting to live like this rich man who had every luxury, who just wanted to live life with every kind of enjoyment and delight the world could give and never made any money count for eternity. God, deliver us from that. Help us to live soberly. Help us to live righteously. Help us to live stringently on this earth, Lord, so that we can lay up assets in heaven. And for folks who may be here, dear Father, who don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I want to pray that you would grip them with their need for him. Lord, I want to pray you would grip them with the reality of hell, with the reality that folks who don't know Jesus Christ are really going there, and with its wretchedness and with its hopelessness. Father, I pray if there are folks there who are hovering between heaven and hell even this morning, that the Word of God would have impact on their lives and the Spirit of God would touch them deeply, and that they would see that this morning they cannot afford to turn another invitation, another opportunity down to receive Jesus Christ. Lord, this is serious business, and I really pray that you would move among us now in power and touch hearts as the need may be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.